I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
I have the privilege to honor God and bless all that He has for me to do because of how richly blessed I have been. Nothing more than that. I have never known a day with hunger. I have never had a day where all of my needs have not been met. And there are many places on the globe that have no concept of what that is. And so if I can be just a small token of what God is doing through Faith Radio, through His ministry around the globe, whatever that ministry is, I am richly blessed to be able to be a small piece, just a tiny penny in what He's pouring out over the world. God speaks to me all the time, and I find sometimes I want to dig in my heels. I want to say, God, my day is so busy. How could you ask me to do one more thing? When really, the things my day was busy with were not God's things, but my things. So I love the gentle nudges that Faith Radio gives me every single day to be focused more on His ministry than on my own personal needs and wants. And I'm so thankful that when He calls me to do something, I know that it is not in my time. So I love how God orchestrates all things that we are to do. And our only portion of that is, will we answer the call or will we be reluctant in His request?
I've listened to that listener's appeal several times, and I'm so gripped by her conviction. She's not saying something that she doesn't mean. She means it from her gut. She understands and knows that God has been the strength of her heart, has been her portion forever. He's provided for her, and we are blessed to be a blessing. And she has received from the ministry of Faith Radio. So she's stepping up to serve and to sow so that others could be blessed. You know, many, many years ago, we were just a radio station. And now, thanks to an amazing digital team, we're now a global ministry, and we've got listeners from all around the world. So when you sow a seed, you're meeting a need. And in a day of so much biblical departure, so many liberties people are taking with Scripture, I'm picking and choosing that truth, but that's not my truth. It's horrific, really, when you think about people dismantling the Bible to suit their lives. I've heard someone say it's manipulating our faith to match our life, but we don't get to do that. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. The Bible is true. Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. He's the truth. He's the truth that sets us free. And at Faith Radio, every one of us are so committed in our individual lives to following Jesus with our whole hearts. We each have a very personal, real, profound walk with God. But then corporately, we come together, we're leaning in, we're listening for His voice. We want to do His will. We're very aware of our adversary and the messages that oppose the gospel. And we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we ask Him, keep us strong, keep us steady, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, help us to bless others, to encourage the church, to reach the lost, to speak so captives can be set free. Help us to be Your hands and feet and to speak and say what You would say if You were in our place today. Help us to do that, Lord. And as we do that, lives are being changed. Captives are being set free. Lives, marriages, families restored. Prodigals are coming home. So it's with that heart that I'm unapologetically asking you, if you've benefited from this podcast, from the ministry of Faith Radio, and you've never given, I'm not shaming you. I'm not condemning you. It's not about obligation. It's about invitation. I'm inviting you. Will you up your game? Will you step up and commit and engage with us to say, you know what, I'm going to step in a little bit deeper into this kingdom story and be part of the solution. I'm going to be part of what God is doing on the earth today. Will you do that? Because we feel like we're just getting going. We feel like there's so much more to be done. You know, there are millions of people who still don't know Jesus. And if they knew Him, they would love Him. So we continue upward and onward. And we're wondering, will you help us? You can text the word GIVE to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or you can call toll-free, 877-933-2484. Or you can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. It's only just a matter of... This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a raw, honest question. I mean, a question that I'm looking for, a raw and honest answers. Let's put it that way. In what ways do you doubt God? I mean, if you're honest, how do you struggle with the truths and the promises God has made and how they line up maybe with your current circumstances? You want my answer? Some of you have listened often enough. You probably know right where I'm going to go. You know I deal with a daily chronic health issue, neurological symptoms from Lyme disease. And I, as a result, I struggle with sleep. And if I get sleep for a stretch in a row, it's amazing what it does for my health. But if I don't, inflammation just goes absolutely awry. And you can hear it in my voice. I'm in one such stretch now. I love God. I walk intimately with Him. One of my sons was miraculously healed from a serious back injury. That hasn't been the case. It's been 30 years of this battle where my good stretches don't ever last. And what I struggle with at times, I know God more now because of this battle than I think I would have if He would have just zapped me and healed me right away. I know His word better. I know the enemy and his strategies in a better way. I know those things. And there's things I know in my knower that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, that eternity is going to be breathtaking. But I struggle. I struggle with I don't get the mystery of why some are healed and why some aren't. And I think what some do with that mystery is they make a formula that A plus B always equals C. It just doesn't, at least as far as I understand it. I struggle with the thoughts of why God allows some of his children to suffer in unimaginable ways. And not like I'm talking the persecuted church. I don't get it. It doesn't make me doubt him. I just wonder about such things. So how about you? Are there things that you kind of wrestle with, but maybe you don't want to say out loud because it'll sound like that you're lacking faith? I would love to hear from you. Can you be honest? I'm talking with Tyler Staton today, and he joins me to talk about his great book, Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. And you are in for a treat today. Such an important conversation. We got a handful of copies to give away of his book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you've never downloaded our free app, you've got to, especially if you're going to travel, because you can live stream our shows from anywhere, catch the podcast after the fact, even read our blog posts, all on that app. So go to your app store and search Faith Radio Network and you'll find it. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tyler Staton is an author. He's a lead pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon. Previously, he served as co-founder and lead pastor of Oaks Church in Brooklyn. His passion is a community that is unexplainable apart from the love and the power of God. He lives in Portland with his wife, Kirsten, and their two sons, Hank and Simon. Pastor Tyler, so good to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Suzy. I'm really grateful to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation so much. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
You know, what's interesting is the place that I found myself living in scripture you just quoted from. It's Psalm 27. And I have found myself relating to many of the different phrases in that particular prayer and kind of turning them into my own prayers because they connect to many of the circumstances that I'm walking with in my personal life currently.
You're referring to it that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living?
Yes. Yeah, that's that beautiful confidence in God's promise as the psalm ends. But you know, that prayer takes many twists and turns along the way, celebrating the goodness of God, celebrating the truth of his promises, and also acknowledging the real battle that we face with an enemy and the different circumstances that we deal with in this life. And so I've just kind of been living in that psalm for a little while and allowing the movements of that prayer to guide the movements of my own prayers.
That's beautiful. Wow. Thanks for sharing that. Well, I'd love a little backstory on your faith journey, and especially as it relates to the tension of doubt and belief for you, Tyler.
Yeah, I think, you know, I grew up in a home where both my mother and father follow Jesus, which is such a gift, and grew up attending church and everything. But honestly, I was a very curious kid and not the easiest sell. And so I can remember from the earliest days of conscious memories, thinking in church and that sort of thing, honestly thinking, if this stuff is real, then I would like all of it. And if it's not, I'd prefer to find out sooner than later. Mm-hmm. And so I while I was baptized as an 8-year-old, and I think that was a very real experience of salvation for me, I would say that I really began a journey of discipleship with Jesus when I was 13, because I had a youth pastor who asked me the question, what do you think God would do in the lives of your friends if you prayer walked to circle around your middle school every day this summer? And I said, I have no idea. And he said, well, why don't you find that out? And so that summer, I had an older brother who had just gotten a driver's license. And so he was looking for an excuse to drive anywhere. And so he drove me to my middle school every day through an entire summer break. And I just carried the school directory in my hand and would pray for the kids in my upcoming 8th grade class, and fell in love with Jesus personally on prayer walks alone at my public middle school.
Wow.
And saw the power of God in answering those prayers in a profound way the following year, I ended up starting a Christian outreach ministry at my middle school and had no idea what I was doing. I mean, it was comical to look back on. And yet about 10% or more of my 8th grade class came to Christ the next year, including my whole close friend group. And many of them are still walking with Jesus today. I mean, it was kind of one of those moments of, I can't believe it. God is real and actually has an interest in my life. And then, of course, like anyone else, I think that that sense of wonder that I encountered then has never really left me. But like anyone, I've now gotten acquainted with, in my adult life, following Jesus through mountain peaks and valleys, and discovering God's presence in all of those places, and wrote a book, which is about, you know, the faith journey as a whole, but, you know, ends on Thomas as exemplary, because I think Thomas gets a really bad rap in the scriptures, mm-hmm. being known for this one moment of doubt, when there's also, you know, there's the instance in the Gospel of John, when none of the disciples want to go with Jesus to Bethany, and he says, let's go with him that we may die with him. So he thinks, we're going there, and Jesus is definitely going to get put to death in Bethany because of all the uproar about him there. And yet he's the one that wants to go. He's clearly a man of extraordinary faith and commitment to Jesus. And he doubts in a moment of profound disorientation and disillusionment. And so I think that we in the church in America need a more robust understanding of how to meet Jesus in our disillusionment and disorientation. And I think Jesus seems ready and willing to meet Thomas in that place. And it's been my experience through the ups and downs and the valleys of my own faith journey that God has met me in the valleys in some ways that are more profound than the mountain peaks have been. So that's, beautiful. I guess, a brief synopsis of 2+ decades of following Jesus.
Love it. So good. One of the things, I watched a message from you on this topic, and one thing you'd said was that, you know, the church has said so little about doubt, at least offered very little space to have those conversations, yet the Bible says so much about it. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think Jesus engages doubt repeatedly throughout the Gospels. You know, there's the healing of the epileptic son, whose father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's obviously the instance of Thomas. There's Peter in the midst of disillusionment on the other side of resurrection, and Jesus meets him at a charcoal fire on a beach. Again and again, we see that Jesus does not get angry at doubt or shy away from doubt, but draws near to us in the midst of our doubt if we're willing to bring it to him. And I think that the church has been silent largely on the topic of doubt, which is something that so many people who would think of themselves as believers and unbelievers deal with. And the scripture is far from silent on the subject of doubt. And then even more profound than the Gospels is the Psalms. I mean, the Psalms are peppered with cries to God that you read and you think, are we even allowed to pray like that? You know, people angry at God and expressing that anger. People feeling like there's a massive gap between the promises of God and their actual experience of those promises, and naming that gap and inviting God to fill it, or pleading with him to fill it, or calling him to fill it. And so the scriptures actually speak quite a lot on the topic of doubt and disillusionment and kind of hitting the wall in our faith, or the dark night of the soul, as it's named in certain traditions. And I think the church in the U.S. in the last, you know, 50 years or so has engaged a lot of topics, and for whatever reason has been mostly silent on the topic of doubt. And if not, we need to start speaking about it.
Indeed. I was going to say either silent or shaming, because there's, yeah, you know, there is a narrative of the A plus B always equals C. And it's so unfortunate when that formula seems to work for some, because then they wonder why it's not working for you. And that's so heart-wrenching, because there just are masses who are suffering in the ditch, who, you know, did right but didn't get right, or tried to believe right but didn't get, you know, what they'd hoped they would. And that leaves all kinds of room for doubt. And if we can somehow get comfortable with mystery, if we can somehow live in the tension that God is still who he says he is, but Jesus made a promise, it's going to be tough. You know, life on earth is going to be difficult, but you can be of good cheer, because I've overcome, so you're going to overcome. That's my paraphrase. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk more about misconceptions about doubt. I drew these from that message I heard online, but we're also drawing from Tyler's book, Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. And this dear listener says, okay, this needs to be anonymous, but if I'm honest, I don't believe God has me. I can't let myself just freely believe that I can count on him after so many things have happened, and after so many prayers asking questions and asking him to meet me where I am, to open my eyes. Maybe you feel like that. Or this other listener texted in and said, you know, I don't know if this fits, but I feel like I have faith to see others healed, but not myself. What about you? Another person said, I struggle with the suffering of the innocent. More with Tyler Staton in just a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Long. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Tyler Staton. He wrote the book, Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith, a foreword written by John Mark Comer, who's been on the show a few times before, but such an important message of not isolating when you have doubts, not shunning or shaming yourself or others when they have doubts. Tyler says that God welcomes these conversations, and there's a lot that we can read about in Scripture when it comes to doubts. Let's look at some of the misconceptions around doubt, but first, I want to have you speak to this dear listener who said, Susie, I really need this to be anonymous, but if I'm honest, I don't believe God has me. I can't let myself just freely believe that I can count on him after so many things that have happened, and after so many prayers asking questions and asking him to meet me that haven't really come to fruition. What do you say to that, dear listener?
I would say, first of all, that I think that that listener is expressing the most common experience of doubt. You know, I think when we use the term doubt, we often think that we're talking about an intellectual idea. You know, I used to believe this, and then I've discovered this science, or I've gone to this philosophy course, or I've and now I'm intellectually questioning the foundation that my life was built on. But doubt is typically experiential, even for people that want to cling to the intellectual side, it's typically an experience of disappointment with God. So I was leaning with my full weight on the promise that God would never leave me or forsake me, but now I feel alone and like he's abandoned me in a moment of need. Therefore, doubt is given birth to. And so, you know, I think what I would say to that listener is my experience, both of scripture and just personally in my own life, is that the absence of God, or I'm sorry, the silence of God never equals the absence of God. That it's often in bringing our deepest questions to him that we discover who he is in the most profound ways. Mm-hmm. Even if you think about the resurrection or the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, it's questions that Jesus uses to heal people at the deepest level, to heal their disappointment and their disillusionment, not answers. So when we're in the midst of doubt, we want answers. We want God to say something definitively to make sense of my situation. And yet again and again, if you watch Jesus encounter his disciples who are disillusioned and scattered after his crucifixion, he's going to Mary and saying, "Woman, why are you crying?" He's going to Peter and asking, "Do you love me more than these?" You know, it's question after question. And what he's doing is Jesus is asking a question that targets the deep need and disappointment in that individual's life. And it's when they begin to express that back to him that they recognize him as Christ. And so I would say to that listener, begin to express your deep disappointment to God and see if he doesn't just meet you right in the midst of that place of deep pain.
Beautiful, just beautiful. Well, let's look at some of the misconceptions on doubt that you've spoken about before. One is that, and you touched on this a minute ago, but that a misconception that doubt is purely an intellectual objection. Not so, you say.
Yeah, I think doubt is typically born of experience. Even if someone articulates doubt and you're primarily articulating an intellectual thing, usually there's an experience behind that that has prompted the doubt in the first place. So to doubt is to be torn between two realities that I can't reconcile. You know, doubt is, I believed in a gospel story, and yet I've now had an experience in the world that I can't square with that gospel story. So as a total hypothetical, you know, I believed in a God who knits each of us together in our mother's wombs and fills us with his image, with the Imago Dei. And then I've dealt with three miscarriages. And so how am I to understand a God who is knitting children together in their mother's womb when children keep on dying in my womb? Therefore, doubt is expressed. So I would say that belief is typically really personal. Most people, when they tell you of why they've come to faith in Jesus, don't tell you a story about weighing intellectual evidence and coming to a conclusion. Occasionally that happens, but usually there's a story of experience with God that leads someone into relationship with God. And doubt is equally as personal. There's a story of experience in relationship with God that was deeply painful and has led to doubt in the foundation of the gospel story that I was building my life on.
Wow, very good. Another misconception is, you say, that doubt is a struggle with God's existence. So not all who are struggling with doubt are doubting God's existence. Say more.
Yeah, so I think that often what we're doubting isn't the existence of God, but that we can trust the God that we believe exists. And that's really the basis of the conflict of sin in the biblical story. You know, there's Adam and Eve reach for the apple and taste the forbidden fruit or whatever kind of fruit it was, not because they didn't believe that there was a God there, but because they thought there might be a way to get a full, free, abundant life apart from God. And so they tried to meet their deep needs by their own resources. That's what sin is. And so they reach for the fruit, not because they don't believe in God, but because they doubt that they can fully trust God. And that's what most doubt is. It's a doubt that I can fully trust God, that you know, we take one of the promises of God and we begin to doubt that God actually loves me deeply and uniquely, that he has numbered every hair on my head, and that I matter more to him than many sparrows. Or we doubt that his grace really is sufficient for my failure, particularly if I've failed the same way again and again and again. Is this really forgiven? Because I feel a deep sense of guilt and shame. So how is it that the cross of Christ has set me free from this? That kind of thing. So we doubt not the existence of God as a whole, but that we can trust the God we believe exists in this way or that way.
That what I would guess would be a super common form of doubt, and one that people don't really want to talk about. But, you know, that tension of it almost makes it harder because they can't write him off. They love him so much. We can't write him off. We love him so much. But that kind of disconnect between, at least in the moment, of what God has promised and what you're experiencing. Would you say that that's a pretty common form of doubt?
I think it's a very common form of doubt. And that's why I say that I think that the church needs to be as loud and clear as the Bible is when it comes to doubt.
Very good.
Because as a pastor, I mean, I've heard nearly every confession under the sun. You know, I've been the lead pastor of a church for about 15 years now. And so I've heard almost everything you can imagine confessed to me one time or another. But I could probably count on one hand the amount of times I've been in a church small group or something and heard someone express doubt. And yet I know that doubt is a common experience for so many believers. And so we've got to become churches that are places where people can voice the deep sense of angst that they often live with when it comes to the biblical story and their real life experience.
Amen. We just got about a minute before a hard break at the bottom. So if you need to start this answer and then pick it up on the other side, please feel free. But this next one, doubt, this is a misconception that doubt is always expressed through skepticism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I would say that the most common way that doubt is expressed is through escape or distraction, meaning we change the subject. We don't immediately turn to full-fledged skepticism, but often what we do is we retreat into a place that feels safer with God. So I have an experience with God that gives birth to doubt in my life, so I'll just lead the church small group, or write a sermon for Sunday morning, or go serve in this way or that way, because that's where I feel safe and at home with God. That's where I feel close to him. So we run to other places. We change the subject rather than directly address the doubt.
And if you change the subject within the conversation of Christian service, it still looks like you're okay, even if you're not okay on the inside. You know what I'm saying? You're still, you know,
Absolutely.
Doing the work of God in the faith lane of God, so to speak. But this is why, as Tyler said, we need to be loud and clear and invite these conversations, because that's where we find healing. Tyler Stanton's my guest today. His book is titled Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. So just hold on, weary traveler, you won't be weary long. Hope you're having a really great day. Susie Larson here. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Tyler Stanton about doubt. His book is titled Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. Fantastic. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, but also in a separate text, if you're willing, I would love to know if you're in a place, in a season of doubt about a particular aspect of God, his character, his faithfulness, as it relates to your story or the greater story that you're seeing unfold on the earth today. Do you have doubts It's okay to admit those. That's one of the points of this conversation, that God is not afraid of your doubts. He welcomes you. He wants you to draw near, not withdraw, not to run the other way. And we've been talking about some of the misconceptions about doubt. One we tackled is that doubt is purely intellectual, and an intellectual objection, as Tyler was saying. Most often, doubt is kind of propelled through an experience that then, if people are explaining it away intellectually, it's because they've had a very personal experience. Also, that doubt is always a struggle with God's existence. It just isn't. There's plenty of believers who totally know that God exists, and maybe that's what makes the doubt so painful, because they don't know if they can trust him. Another one we talked about is that doubt is always expressed in skepticism. It isn't. As Tyler said, sometimes people just escape and do something different because they don't know what to do with their doubts, because we really haven't provided the kind of space to have these kind of conversations. Another misconception, let's tackle this one, Tyler, is that God doesn't want me to doubt. What say you?
Yeah, I would say that that's essentially what I was, you know, referring to before when I talk about the biblical openness to doubt in comparison to the modern church, which I would say the greatest example is the prayers of the Psalms, you know, wedged right into the center of our Bibles. Is a whole bunch of prayers, many of them fraught with doubt. But the thing that makes those prayers exemplary is that the doubt is being brought to God in conversation called prayer, that it is not being hidden away or being processed exclusively in community without also engaging with God. Because if we process in community, that's a beautiful and a good thing. But conversation and community can comfort us, but it cannot heal us all the way. To be healed from our doubt all the way, or our disappointment or disillusionment, it requires that we engage with God in conversation. So pathway is, or the prayer is the proper pathway to processing our doubt. And so I would say we think God doesn't want us to doubt. And the truth is, I think God's quite open to our doubt.
Now, we lost audio from you. It sounds like you're about 10 feet away from the mic all of a sudden, so I'm not sure what happened there. But
sorry, am I back?
Yep, you are. Didn't want to miss the word you were saying. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. All righty. Here's another one. The fifth one is that the misconception is that the opposite of doubt is certainty. You say that is not true, that the opposite of doubt is actually belief. Say more.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus in John chapter 20, when he confronts Thomas, he says, stop doubting and believe. And, you know, I think often we think that to be relieved of my doubt is to have a satisfying answer that then intellectually puts my doubt away or disproves it. When in fact, belief is a word that speaks to our experience. You know, we believe out of experience that we have in this life, and we doubt out of experience that we have in this life. And so Jesus is calling Thomas not to be certain, not to never have doubt. He's not discrediting those experiences. He's calling him to build his life on the experiences he has that have led to belief, not the experiences he's had that have crippled him and paralyzed him in doubt. And this is the key difference. You know, belief and doubt have so much in common. We think of them as opposites, but they actually have a ton in common. They're both born out of shared experience. They both have kind of a ceiling on them. We will never have 100% certainty about everything we believe or everything we doubt in this life. But the thing that makes belief powerful is that belief has the power to move you, to take you somewhere. And doubt is paralyzing. It actually holds you in the same place. So to have an experience in this life and that drive you to doubt in a promise of God, it holds you paralyzed in the place that that experience has put you. But belief has the potential to move you through the pain of that experience, to maturity and depth and growth and hope, whereas doubt does not.
We've got some texts coming in of people who've just gone through some significant losses, and they're, you know, crying out to God. And I want to look at some of these key points you make around Thomas that we can learn and learn from. And the first one is scream at the sky. And before we unpack that, I want to read this. Dear listener wrote in and said, this show is so timely, gave me a chill. Just lost my sister-in-law on February 5th, attended her funeral on Saturday. My younger brother and three kids, ages 14, 12, and 11, are devastated. She was only 44, truly one of the nicest people on the planet. She just displayed the fruits of the Spirit, and a sudden illness took her. I'm asking why. We had groups of people praying for her. I'm not mad at God or doubting his attributes, but my prayer life has taken a hit. Haven't really made a meaningful attempt at prayer since February 5th. Still listening to Christian radio and reading scripture. Thanks for the topic. And so I want to go back to scream at the sky. You say we ought to scream at the sky. In other words, not allow the doubt to silence our conversation and to resist the pull to withdraw from God. Rather, let's engage with him. Say more there, if you would.
Yeah, so, you know, the most famous doubter in scripture is Thomas. And in the midst of Thomas's doubt, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where they were, unless I can touch the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe, as my paraphrase. And so he's essentially saying, look, I don't care if everybody else believes. I don't care if you've all had, you know, some kind of, if it gives you the warm fuzzies to hold on to this, unless I can experience God in the midst of this pain, I'm not believing again. And so I think that Thomas is exemplary because he names his doubts, and he in what he's doing is he's actually inviting God to meet him in the midst of that doubt in the place of his pain. And we often think, we often have the misconception about prayer that what God wants is for us to prepare really well-written, noble-sounding speeches and then give them to him in prayer. And so we pray often a very different way than we just talk or converse with someone else. But prayer is an honest conversation with God. And so when you find yourself unable to come to God in a posture of praise or gratitude, then come to him in a place of anger or doubt or fear or sadness or disappointment or grief. He's not afraid of that. Again, I would just point to the Psalms. Just begin to comb through the Psalms and see how many different emotions are expressed unfiltered toward God. And you will be stunned. This is the prayer book that teaches us how to pray. And it teaches us that when we're angry, when we're disappointed, when we are hurt, when we're grieving, to bring that emotion to God and to name it to him in the most honest and unfiltered way we can. Because Jesus teaches us that God already knows what we need before we ask him. And yet he still wants us to ask him. So if you let doubt quiet a conversation with God, your doubt is winning. But if you let doubt raise the volume of your conversation with God, then he has an opportunity to meet you in the very like sensitive open wound place in your life. And I would just say, I can't absolve your doubt. Susie can't absolve your doubt, but there is one who can, and that's Jesus. But you have to give him the opportunity to.
I want to just repeat that again. If you allow doubt to silence your conversation with God, then your doubt is winning. This anonymous listener texted in, said, I have doubts about eternity. What do you say there?
I think I would say, you know, I was just saying, have you ever talked to God about those doubts? And everyone is going to have doubts about different things. But I would say the primary person that you need to be taking those doubts to is the person of Jesus in prayer. But just from my own perspective, I think that the concept of eternity is so beyond the human intellect that it is difficult for me to wrap my head around a lot. And I'm a pastor, you know, but I would say this, that if such a thing as eternity does not exist, then I can't make sense of the suffering that exists in this world. You know, if there is not a forever place that we can live with God in paradise, then the ultimate consequence of sin, death, really does have the final say. And I cannot make sense of a world where that is the story, because everyone at a funeral comes to terms with the fact that there is no injustice like death. There is no injustice like this person has no more minutes to live. The arc of their redemption story has come to an end, unless there is a God who has made a way for death not to have the final say and for us to live forever. And if that is the case, then this crazy, how can I even wrap my head around it, concept called eternity must exist, and must be so profoundly good that it is just outside of, you know, really the bounds of the human imagination to fully grasp.
All right. So we talked about, amen. Thank you for that, Tyler, by the way. Scream at the Sky. The second one, as we're looking at Thomas, is wait. And you said waiting is where faith actually becomes necessary. And you mentioned this a little bit earlier, but I pulled this from that message I watched of you. You said the presence of silence never equals the absence of God. On the other side of this silence, I will have a much deeper, richer walk with God than I did before. So say a word about that time in between.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, I told you I'm living in Psalm 27, which says, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the maturing process in discipleship with Jesus is waiting on him. And both in the scriptures and in my own experience, God is not in a rush to resolve the tension that I feel. Wow. He allows the tension to do its work in my life and to bring me to maturity. So for instance, you know, in Thomas's story, Thomas expresses his doubt. And he says all that I was saying before, unless I see the nail marks and I touch his side. And the very next line is 8 days later. So Jesus heard Thomas and then waited 8 days to show up. And Jesus, you know, died on a Friday. And then didn't rise until a Sunday. He left Saturday in between, this what we call Holy Saturday, this space of waiting. And so the challenge of waiting is to let faith do its work, because it's in the waiting where faith really becomes necessary. If God was just immediately resolving the tension in our lives, then concepts like trust and faith wouldn't be necessary. And yet, trust and faith are where relationship is built. And we have to remember that God's end game is relationship, that relationship was severed in the fall, it was repaired in the cross and the resurrection, and we will fully know nothing but relationship with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And so what happens in between is we grow closer to him, we build greater trust with him when we face the tension that we have to feel in the midst of waiting. I currently have two really troubling, life-threatening medical diagnoses in my family, and we are waiting. And so day after day after day, I bring certain prayers before God and I wait. And relationship is being built between me and God in that waiting, in a way that honestly wouldn't be possible if God just answered the prayer miraculously the first time I prayed it. And that's still what I want him to do. And sometimes it happens that way. But God seems to be comfortable building intimacy with us through waiting. And so I think we also need to get comfortable waiting with him.
Amen. As you're talking, I'm thinking of John the Baptist, you know, Jesus' cousin. Jesus, you know, Jesus had no greater man born a woman than John the Baptist. But when he was in obscurity, not where the action was, he started to doubt. And so he sends his friends to go ask Jesus, are you the Christ, or should we be waiting for someone else? And I love Jesus' response. Go tell him, you know, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame, you know, leap. Again, my paraphrase. But then he says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. In other words, even when you're out, when you're in obscurity, where you're not seeing all the quick answers to prayer, know that answers to prayer are happening and are on their way. But blessed are those who are not offended. And I feel like for me, Tyler, if I'm just super honest, in this long, long battle for me of up and down, highs and lows, twists and turns around this wretched health battle, and I'm very health conscious and very fit minded and all those things. That's when I get into trouble, when I get offended, because it's taking, that means my heart is getting hard and I got to go back to a fresh place of surrender to go, Lord, you know, not mine, but thine be done. And I know you're good. And every time I surrender, peace comes. And I think that waiting really does speak to, you know, the waiting allows us to see what's in our hearts. We need to break here. But just the idea that when we wait, the stuff that's in us comes to the surface. And God knows what's in there, but we maybe sometimes need to see it. But he's always a prayer away. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea of belonging. In that time of doubt, it's so important that we not withdraw and join with people who are like-minded in our doubts. We've got to be so careful about that, and Tyler will explain why that is. Tyler Statton's my guest today. Searching for Enough is his book, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Long. Oh, I didn't know I could be free until grace found me. Until grace. Thanks so much for tuning in. Today, Susie Larson here having a great conversation with author Pastor Tyler Statton. His book is titled Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. Man, if there's ever a raw, powerful invitation to honest conversation, boy, this is it. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've been talking about just kind of following Thomas's example from scripture and what we can do when we find ourselves in a place of doubt. And that first thing is to scream at the sky, as Tyler says, just to be honest, because if we allow doubt to silence our conversation, then doubt is winning, and we can't do that, right? And then we wait, because that's where our faith becomes necessary. And then we belong. And you say this was so good. You said doubt compels us to distance ourselves from the people of faith because doubt can be so dehumanizing. And when we doubt, we tend to form a community around our doubts, which numbs our pain, but it doesn't heal the pain. We need each other. So powerful. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I think I would just say that my pastoral experience has been that when someone encounters a moment of doubt, that the human tendency is to distance ourselves from the community of faith, meaning distance ourselves from the church, because the being around people that believe is painful when you're in the midst of doubt. You know, it's if you are grappling with a God of love and a world of suffering and injustice, and you're singing a song of praise about God's love, surrounded by a bunch of people with hands in the air and smiles on their faces, that can be a painful experience. It can be an isolating experience. It can feel, it can be like no one is experiencing what I'm experiencing. It can cause us to become judgmental. All of these people are only able to sing like that or praise like that because they haven't gone through what I've gone through. And that makes us want to run away from the church. And where we usually run to, because we're communal, we're relational people, we need community, is that we form a new kind of community, one around our doubt, one that, and the thing about a community of doubt versus a community of belief is a community of belief defines itself by what it's for. You know, we are positive about these things, so we form community around that. A community of doubt is formed around what it's against. These other people don't get it because they've not experienced what we've experienced. And so we will form a community around the most painful experience in our lives. And that community then becomes a paralyzing community, one that comforts us, that makes us feel not alone. And so we stay in it, but one that can't challenge us and move us toward hope or through the painful experience that we faced. So I would say that one thing that's exemplary about Thomas is that he voiced his doubt in the community of belief. So that's important. He didn't pretend he believed. He was honest about his experience in the community of belief. He said, my experience doesn't match your experience. The other 10 remaining disciples, all of you might have had resurrection encounters with Jesus. That's not me. and he named it. And he said, and you know what? Unless he shows up right in my face, it's not going to be me. I'm not going to join you. And yet 8 days later, where do we find him? We still find him in the community of belief. We find him in the church to take a, you know, to use a term. And so the challenge or the invitation would be, in the midst of your doubt, can you be honest about where you are? But can you remain within the community of belief that can, at its best, both comfort you and welcome you in and actually have the power to heal you?
Amen. This is so important, Tyler. One, because at the beginning of the show, you talked about how, you know, because the scripture says so much about doubt, the church needs to have equal conversation, robust conversation, because I have seen that same scenario play out where someone has doubts. If they dare to express it, they're shunned, they're shamed, because somehow they're defectors, you know what I mean? They're traitors to the faith. And so what do? They go align themselves with a community of doubters, and then you watch the drift happen, the heart harden, because, you know, and you can imagine why the wound goes so deep. Because this was supposed to be a place where they could process such things. And wow, that is so good. Okay, so then we're found. You say, God's purposes aren't contingent upon you completely overcoming your doubt. If Jesus isn't paralyzed by your doubts, you shouldn't be either. In other words, he mobilizes us into his purposes in the midst of not being 100% certain about every single thing. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, I mean, that's from the Great Commission.
Yeah.
So the most underrated or the thing that when preachers like myself preach about the Great Commission and call us to go and make disciples typically leave out is verse 17, which says, you know, Jesus appears to his followers on Mount, you know, by Galilee on the mountain again. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It says that in the midst of the Great Commission. And then Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So he takes a collection of people, some with hearts full of belief and on fire with faith, and some, you know, having questions and doubts still in the back of their minds, and says, you, all of you, I want you to be my witnesses. So Jesus is not threatened by thoughts of doubt that live in the back of our imaginations. What I take from that is that, you know, the treasure really is hidden in clay jars, and that we will go through seasons of doubt and seasons of belief, and that Jesus still trusts us as his witnesses of his kingdom in the midst of both of those things. So again, Jesus just seems so much more comfortable with doubt than most of our churches are.
That's so true. Last question for you. What do you know about God that you didn't know even 5 years ago, Tyler?
That's a great question. I think that I know about the goodness of God, and I knew about the glory of God exclusively 5 years ago. You know, there's a moment in Exodus 33 where Moses is having this beautiful prayer interaction with God that we get to eavesdrop on. And then he says, now show me your glory. And the very next line says, so God caused all of his goodness to pass in front of him. And that's that famous moment where he gets to peek at the back of God hidden in the cleft of a rock. And I would say that I have encountered in the last 5 years a lot of God's undeserved goodness, his blessing, his kindness. Whereas before I was well acquainted with the fire and the glory of God, I feel like I've just gotten to be acquainted as well with the blessing and the kindness and the goodness and the grace of God. And so I think I'm discovering that God is a God of fire and passion and glory, and he's a God of gentleness and kindness and goodness.
Somebody needed to hear that today. Tyler, I pray you'll come back. This was so great. And pray God's healing hand upon your loved family members. And wow, thanks for the time today. So great.
Thank you for having me, Susie.
Mm-hmm. Tyler Stanton is my guest today. His book, Searching for Enough, The High Wire Walk Between Doubt and Faith. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Know that we're praying for you constantly. We're in this together. We need each other on this journey, wouldn't you say? Hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.